Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Ashley. I'm the children's pastor here. And we are so excited you're here with us if you're new or visiting. And we are going to start this morning by being in the book of Acts. So if you're someone who likes to follow along in scripture, you can turn to Acts 16. But I want to start with a story this morning. And so go ahead and kind of sit back and relax for a minute. And so there's this girl, a young girl in the youth group, and she decided on a Friday night, a kind of a last minute plan to have a sleepover with two of her closest friends in the youth group. And so phone calls were made kind of last minute, and mom started chauffeuring their teenage daughters across town to, well, let's call her Helen, to Helen's house. And with all three girls once together kind of settled into Helen's home, and they were getting ready to watch a movie. So they grabbed a bag of popcorn and they plopped down on the couch. And so as the previews were rolling about the movie's about to start, Helen suddenly remembers that her mother earlier that week had given her permission to dye a strip of pink in her hair. And so in a sudden burst of energy, Helen says, "Wait, I have to show you my pink hair dye." And no surprise that the girls did not watch the movie that night. Instead, the other two called their moms and said, "Can we please dye a strip of our hair pink?" And by Saturday morning, three girls woke up with a strip of pink hair. And as teenagers are, which I get to say that now because I'm not one, they had social media rolling with their hair and they were sporting it. They were at sports practice and, you know, word kind of travels really fast. And so Sunday morning rolled around and the preacher gets up to preach, and looking over in the beloved teen section, the pastor sees seven girls with a pink strip of hair. And it may not look like Helen is a leader, and she doesn't really know it yet, but she is. And she may not think of herself as one. She doesn't really fit like the traditional, like, leader, typical profile as a 15-year-old. She wasn't leading a Bible study. She's not the team captain of her sport or on the debate team. But she had influence, and sometimes leadership is the way that we influence others. And when you think of leadership today, we think of people with titles, political offices, maybe a particular ranking, CEOs, supervisors, managers. In our homes, we think of our parents. We reflect back to either our childhood or those that we answered to growing up. We think of, in our church, we think of our Sunday school teachers, our small group leaders, our pastors. But today, I want to talk to you about a slightly different lens on how we view what the requirements of what a leader is. That's in all of us. Because whether or not we actually fall into the category of one of these kind of typical profiles of a leader, a supervisor, a pastor, a teacher, a parent, a manager, and so on, everything, what we say, what we do, how we live our lives, we lead others, even if it is our silence that speaks the loudest. So today we're going to be exploring the story of a woman in scripture who may not have been considered the traditional cookie cutter mold of a leader, but whose decisions and her acting on faith had an influence far beyond what she could have imagined. And I kind of want to stretch that traditional view of the adjectives we use to describe leader this morning, and show you a leader who took a step of faith that ultimately shifted a culture and a whole reality for a community. So in Acts chapter 16, we get a glimpse of her true impact. I want to give you a little bit of background on the book of Acts before we start. The first half is about Peter and his ministry, about the birth of the church and the development of the church growing. So after Christ ascended into heaven, this is kind of where Peter's ministry takes place. And that's in like the first 13 or so chapters. The second half of the book of Acts really focuses on Paul's missionary work and his goal and desire to take the story of the gospel and the transformation of the Holy Spirit into all communities. And so Paul kind of took the foundation of the church as it started to grow in Peter's ministry and expanded that in his ministry as he went out. And so he traveled around with the goal to show how the Holy Spirit transformed and worked in life. And in fact, he truly believed that it didn't matter if you were affluent or non-affluent, what your social status was. He believed the gospel was for everybody, and it is. And so this was a message that Paul partnered and took along Silas with him, and even young Timothy, as he embarked on this journey to take the gospel outward. And so they decided that Philippi was a location that they were going to take the gospel to. And actually, Philippi was a unique place for Paul to go to for a few reasons. It wasn't very large, although it was very diverse in culture. So it was a Roman colony, so it had a lot of Roman influence. Not everyone who lived there were Roman citizens. A lot of Gentiles lived there. But the location of Philippi was unique because about 10 miles away was a seaport called Neapolis. And Neapolis was the main seaport to come into, where you could either go up into Europe for trade or over into Asia. And so as Philippi being the closest neighboring city, people traveled through Philippi quite often in order to either go into Europe or into Asia. And so it was immersed with tons of different cultures. It was very diverse. And living in this town was a woman named Lydia. Now, scripture doesn't really tell us much about her husband. It doesn't mention her husband. We can assume that possibly she was a widower, but somehow Lydia obtained this affluent trade business in purple dye. We also know that purple dye was a mark of royalty, and so as a high commodity and it was a high-priced item, this was something that gave her a sense of affluency and support and wealth, and so she is the head of this household and business. And so we know that she was a Gentile. And she was, although a product of Roman influence, she was not a Roman citizen. But nonetheless, her story kind of unfolds. And so we're going to start in verse 11 of chapter 16. And this is Paul kind of speaking about entering into his journey. He says, "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis," that seaport city. "From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So when she and the members of her household were baptized, as she responded to Paul's message of grace, she invited Paul and Silas into her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And so she persuaded them." And so this is kind of where our story gets a little bit of a start. Paul and Silas made their first encounter with a gospel transformation in this new community of Philippi. And because she was a Gentile and not a Jew, she's also affectionately kind of known as Paul and Silas's first convert, from becoming a Gentile to becoming a Christian. And she opened her home to Paul and Silas and showed them hospitality. And she actually expressed traditional Jewish hospitality, which would have been something she probably wasn't extremely familiar with, but it would have been something that Paul and Silas would have been accustomed to and expected as she opened her home to them. And so she gave something to them that maybe she didn't always have the right tools for, but she knew this is what the traditional Jewish customs were for hospitality. And as we see Paul and Silas experience this hospitality, I kind of was thinking about how the word hospitality really expresses itself. And I think of hospitality as something, just kind of opening my home up to someone, maybe having a meal with them, or, you know, hosting a party at my home. But hospitality was a little bit more involved and a little bit more invested in this culture, and especially if, to express the traditional Jewish hospitality. And so the Greek of the word hospitality is actually philonexia, which is two words coming together. It is a friend, a philos, and axia, which is stranger. And the expression of that, the way the verb tense takes it, is not just to like open your home, it's to love a stranger, to love a foreigner, to be a friend to them in the way that God requires and expects of Christians. And so it was readiness to be able to be hospitable, to love, not just open your home, but to like actually care and invest into who came into your space. And so although she was Gentile, she expressed this type of hospitality to Paul and Silas because it would have been what they would have expected. And this included caring for every part of those you were extending hospitality to. In some ways, it was kind of an expansion of your family unit temporarily. So when you were hosting people in your home, you treated them as family. You paid for their food. You offered them a bed, a place to lodge, a place to wash up. You provided even for the financial need. If they needed new sandals or new clothing, you would provide that as a part of your hospitality. You entertained them. And you also brought out the best of what was in your storehouse. So you brought out, you know, the seafood instead of the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Like, you gave them what was the best that you had, and you entertained them. And so this was kind of set the tone for Paul and Silas's ministry. Lydia opened her home to a type of hospitality that was invested and involved and personal. And so as kind of Paul and Silas's ministry continues to grow, there's a couple more instances where there's you can really see the transformation of grace in Philippi. The first of that is in a slave girl who was possessed by a spirit. And Paul spoke in the name of Christ, and that spirit left her, and so it transformed her. And because of this, Paul ended up in prison because her owners were very unhappy with the fact that they had just ruined their source of income because she could no longer predict the future as this spirit spoke through her. And so because of that, Paul and Silas were put in imprisonment. They were beaten and put in jail. And the second kind of encounter is wrapped up in the servant girl being free. Now, the third one happens in the middle of the night while Paul and Silas are in prison. And so while they're in prison, about midnight rolls around and they start singing and hymns and they start praying. And an earthquake happens. And because of the earthquake, the prison doors break open, the chains bust loose. It kind of creates some upheaval in the jail. And whoever was watching, the jailer, it would have been a problem for them if those that were in prison escaped for two reasons, because they were responsible for keeping an eye on the prisoners. And second, if they messed up, it meant that their life would probably be taken. It was not something you mess around with. So there was great risk if you messed up as a jailer. And so upon seeing all the doors open and the chains broken, he assumes that they have fled. And instead of kind of going with public disgrace, he decides he's just going to take his own life. The jailer does. And so as he's preparing to do this, Paul sees this and he shouts out to the jailer and he says, "Stop. None of us have left. We're still here." And so as this encounter kind of grabs the jailer's attention, he realizes that there is something different in these people because they did not flee. And so because of this, the jailer opened his home up to Paul and Silas, and they were released from prison. He shared a meal with them and extended hospitality. And so this is kind of the third experience of transforming grace. And so as a result, and kind of wraps everything together, we're in verse 40 if you're kind of following along a little in the storyline here. But after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with their brothers and sisters there and encouraged them. And then they left. And so after three short encounters and the hospitality of Lydia, they left Philippi. And I kind of wonder when I read that why Paul decides to leave then. Because it seems like it wasn't over yet. Like, it seems like there's more work to be done. And first, as we kind of reflect back on these verses, we want to recognize that in this new place, the gospel transformed the lives of three very different people, all who have different social statuses, affluency, different types of citizenship, and culture. So that means for us today that the gospel is for everyone. God's transforming grace is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. Lydia, who is a businesswoman, shared the story of Jesus and was transformed. The servant girl, who would have had no other plans and no way of getting free, was transformed by the story and the grace of Jesus. The jailer was transformed by the story of Jesus. And second, we know that after Paul and Silas left, that Lydia, being the first convert, extended her hospitality to the growing church. And we know that she took up this new kind of role of leadership by her hospitality. And we know this only because 10 years later, Paul writes a letter to the people in Philippi, the letter of the Philippians, and we see kind of some things that Paul encourages them 10 years after he has gone to this place to bring the gospel. And we know that the effect of Lydia's hospitality made an impact in those following years, to where it was still a part of the culture and the heart of this church. So it impacted even Paul later on. So the church has grown, and Paul decides he wants to visit Philippi, but falls ill. And so in the middle of his illness, the church of Philippi actually sends Epaphroditus, a person, to go be with Paul to support. So they sent a missionary, someone outside the walls of their church. They grasped the idea of the hospitality that meant extending love outside the walls of your home, and they took it to Paul, and they gave him someone. They supported him with somebody who could be there in his illness. And we also know that the church in Philippi is the only church that Paul actually received not only a person in support, but actually monetary support. Paul received that, and he was able to receive that as a gift from them. And so their heart, the culture that they cultivated in this church, was based off of the foundation of hospitality that Lydia expressed when Paul and Silas first came to Philippi, and it kind of replicated itself. That even 10 years later, they got the picture, and they were able to send that out from their own community as it was given to them. And if you've ever read any part of the book of Philippians, Paul is very theologically minded about the mission of extending the gospel. And it's not so much a letter of like reprimand, like, oh, shame on you, you need to get your act together. It's kind of an affirmation. It's a keep doing what you're doing because you're doing it well. And don't be worried that I might not be able to come to you. The gospel will still take its life up, because the Holy Spirit is not stopped by our illnesses or the things that we have in as shortcomings. And so as he shares this letter, it's filled with phrases like, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, rejoice in the Lord, look to the interest of others, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, continue to work out your salvation, and the list goes on. But what's important is that it's a continuation. It's keep doing what you're doing, keep giving, keep being hospitable, because you've captured this hospitable spirit, and your church is flourishing. And so, you see, as Lydia stepped out in faith all those years before, she probably never considered herself much of a leader. Because to be honest, she simply just opened her home and showed hospitality. But her example spoke louder than her words. Her actions created that culture of giving and growing and hospitality mentality. She shared the story of Jesus with her friends. She shared the story of Jesus with strangers. Lydia was faithful, and in return, her willingness to open up her home created a really huge impact on the community of Philippi. It made for the transforming gospel to foster and grow in a place that she never knew could have the impact of. Lydia's example of extending the hands and feet of Christ out of her own home took up a life that actually was stable. It lived a test of time. Today we see sometimes our small acts, our small conversations, and we kind of wonder if our voice gets lost in the crowd, if our voice will be heard. But Lydia was faithful to the Lord. When she responded to the story of Christ, when she converted, when she became a Christian, she became a leader by her influence. Typically, we use words like humble or graceful, charismatic or responsible to describe a leader. We don't technically all the time think of an adjective of hospitality to describe a great leader. But hospitality makes a great leader. It's about sharing with others. And those who we know and those who we are strangers with, hospitality is about taking your story of God's transforming grace and being faithful to share it with others. Hospitality is opening up to the most personal and intimate places in our corner of our world and making that space available to others. And I'm talking about our home, the place where we live. Inviting others into our home or into our space, having a shared meal, taking the best out with strangers to share with them. God commanded his people to be hospitable people, to show hospitality. And godly hospitality is loving and gracious and service-oriented. Today, could you invite somebody into your home? Some of you, when I say those words, are going to push back a little bit, and you're going to say, "Ah, my home's not clean, or my home's not presentable, my home isn't big enough, my home isn't nice enough, my home is too nice, my home is my personal space." And sometimes I wonder when we filter through these responses if we hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, because like it or not, our homes are personal and intimate, and they require a level of trust from whom we invite into them, especially if we don't know who we invite into our home. It means we have to trust someone not to judge our space. We have to trust someone not to judge that the toys haven't been put away yet, or the laundry might not be finished, or we live in a really small quarters, or even we live in large quarters, and we have to trust that we won't be judged. Wherever you are, it's always a good place to be hospitable. It means that we sometimes have to trust those that we invite into our home not to steal from us. Where are you loving the strangers and the foreigners in your circles? Where are you being gracious? Where are you serving? How will you take up a heart of hospitality and allow it to influence and create a new culture in the places that you live? Because sometimes leadership looks a lot like hospitality. And when you allow it to influence and create a culture, you impact the greater picture. Sometimes we don't actually set really good examples of this either. Sometimes as grandparents, we've failed, or parents, or aunts, or uncles, or siblings, or even as children, sometimes we fail to carry out this hospitality. We might miss possibly one of the greatest impacts hospitality can have on the next generation. The impact of genuine relationship births while we show hospitality to others and opens the door for the Holy Spirit to transform lives for the kingdom of God. Helen, our pink-haired teenager, went from having herself a strip of pink hair to seven others in a few short 48 hours. Imagine the impact Helen could have when she turns her goals and passions toward godly hospitality, towards serving, loving strangers, and being gracious in her own circle of influence. But sometimes I wonder if she has that example. And if only someone could be an example to someone like Helen, she would experience genuine relationship and grace that would then in turn motivate and empower her and transform her by the grace of God to extend that same grace and hospitality to others. That same genuine relationship. Don't miss the opportunity to be examples and leaders in hospitality to the next generation. Because for a moment, if I'm raw and vulnerable and I speak from my heart, I carry this label because of my age that I'm a millennial. And there are things that I like about that and things that I don't like about that. And I wish for nothing, and I say this with so much sincerity, for nothing more than for genuine relationship that forms out of someone being hospitable. Amen. Don't miss the chance to change the next generation. Don't miss the chance to set the culture in your home and in your environment to be hospitable. Because if you want to see the power of the Holy Spirit transforms lives and the world around you, you don't have to go far to see the tensions in our country and in our culture today, to see the pain and the turmoil and the tough questions that are being asked every single day and the challenges that you may have never faced that the next generation is looking straight into. Hospitality doesn't mean you agree with the stranger that you invite into your home. It just means that you show them love. Doesn't mean that you stand there and you show them all the places that they've messed up and they've gone wrong. I hate being told where I've messed up or how I have hurt somebody. It means that you show them love because hospitality is driven from our love. It means that you listen and you hear. You trust God will be faithful to work out the rest. And if he wants you to say more or speak up and be a voice of truth, because you cannot pair love without truth, but you don't have the right to speak truth into someone without the permission of the Holy Spirit or genuine relationship working together. And if those come together, he'll probably lay it on your heart if someone needs to hear truth. But hospitality is about listening and hearing. And hospitality is about investing into somebody else and genuine relationship to create new leaders in our homes and in our church. And it's about comfortable spaces that we invite them into the messiness of our world so that we can share the story of God's transforming grace in our own world. Our worship band's going to come out and we're going to get ready to pray together. But I want you to reflect in these next few moments about how you can take hospitality today and do something with it today. Lord, would you take our hearts and would you make them hospitable, God? We pray that you would shape us into a grace kind of people, that we would listen and we would hear and that we would express hospitality and create a culture that shapes and transforms the world. That even though our voice may feel so small or our act may seem insignificant, Lydia's impact was great and ours can also be great. Lord, would you shape us and transform us? We ask this in your precious name. Amen.